John number 19, starting in verse number 6. When the chief priest therefore and officer saw him, they cried out saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, to the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." We're going to pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the message. I'm going to ask if one of the, maybe Larry, if you could crank the fans up one more notch. Let me tell you, one of the problems is the heat rises. That's not a problem. That's just a fact of physics. But our projectors are above us, so they get hotter than we get, and that's not good for the projectors. So we try to keep the fans moving, keep the air moving around them. All right, we're going to pray. We're going to look at what the Lord would have us this morning about the winning side. Now, if you were paying attention during the scripture reading, the verses are dealing with the crucifixion. You may say, "Well, Pastor, you're a little mixed up in your holidays. This is Christmas, not Easter." Let me tell you, the truth of Christmas and the truth of Easter isn't just relegated one time in the year. They're truths that we should hold on to all the time. But really, has nothing to do with Christmas other than, I would say this, that the whole reason we celebrate Christmas is because there was a crucifixion. That's the significance of the birth of Christ, because he came to die for us. But really, the message is not based on a holiday, but just really the truth of the verses we read. All right, we're going to pray, get right into the message. Father, now would pray that you would bless this time, bless the preaching of your word. Lord, our goal, my goal, is to convey truth to these folks as you've conveyed it to my own heart. It would bless them as it has blessed me, encourage them as it has encouraged me, and even reprove them as it reproved me. Father, you did it in my life through your word. Trust you'll do it in their lives through your word as well. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at those verses there in John chapter 19, here's Jesus standing before Pilate. What you notice is this, as you're thinking about what's happening, if you just kind of inject yourself, as it were, as a bystander to that situation, Jesus has been beaten by the Jews. He's been smacked by them, beaten by them, ridiculed by them. And he's about to be crucified by the Romans. Now, Jesus knows what's in front of him. He knew it before anyone else knew it, but he knew what's in front of him. He's not delusional. He has no misgivings about the situation. He knows that this is the Roman governor. He knows that this Roman governor has the authority to pronounce him guilty and send him to crucifixion or to release him. He knows the agony of what crucifixion means. It's impossible, I think, for us to understand really what crucifixion means unless you've actually seen it. The writhing and pain. Really a tortuous death. Today wouldn't be allowed. It'd be cruel and unusual punishment. We wouldn't be allowed to have a capital, offense like that someone would be crucified based on that offense. But here's Jesus standing before Pilate, beaten by the Jews, crucified by the Romans, and notice what Pilate says to him in verse 10. Pilate then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me?" Because Pilate has asked him some questions, and Jesus just basically, that's his response. Not a word. Pilate is puzzled, but maybe even offended by this. Then saith Pilate to him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Now notice what Pilate says, knowest thou not that I, Pilate, the governor from Rome, knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And Jesus' answer, and he goes through this answer, we'll look at it a little more in depth in a moment, but can I put it to you in a simple phrase that may be more in our vernacular today? Jesus looks at Pilate and says, Pilate, you may not know this, but I'm on the winning side. It doesn't look like it at the moment. In the moment, it looks like the people of Israel, the Jewish people, are against him. The government of Rome, the world power, is arrayed against him. But yet Jesus, his response is, Pilate, I'm on the winning side here. Now this is the confidence and the boldness that we as God's people have in our God. Though all of hell was arrayed against us, everything's opposing us, we have every reason to maybe fret, to worry, to complain. We have everything that seems like that could be wrong is wrong. Everything that can go against us is going against us. But we can, in all confidence and boldness, look right in the devil's eyes and say, Satan, I'm on the winning side. Now there's a fella, a preacher, by the name of Curtis Hudson. Some would know him. He now has been gone for a while, but really one of the great preachers of a generation ago. One of my, if I were to list my top favorite preachers that I knew as a young person, and now still young, but not as young as I used to be, he would be in that top five, maybe the top three. Really loved hearing Curtis Hudson preach. He had a unique style, but really did a wonderful job. Back in 1992, Dr. Curtis Hudson was diagnosed with prostate cancer. Now, he had never really been to the doctor and really been sick. But because of certain things going on, and goes to the doctor, and the doctor in 1992 diagnosed him with prostate cancer. 3 years later, March of 1995, Dr. Curtis Hudson passes away as a result of this cancer. Now you can imagine over that 3 year course, he goes through treatments, and the cancer begins taking its toll on his body. You know, they try to hold it back, but it's pretty much taking his toll. Towards the end of his life, as he gets close to the end of his life, he preaches some of his final messages. One of his final messages he preached at there at Hiles Anderson really was a tremendous message. I think he preached on the Word of God. It was a great message. But 5 months, 5 months before he died. Now think about this. He's already gone through treatment. He basically knows the end of his life is just months away. He's not foolish about that. He understands what is facing him. He's 5 months prior to his death. He's weak from cancer, but still wanting to preach. He's at a preacher's meeting down in North Carolina, and he stands up, but before he preaches, he wants to sing a song. And the song he wants to sing is, I'm on the winning side. Now, something we don't normally do, we don't normally do this, but we're going to inject some of technology into our message this morning. We're going to go back, and I want you to just, it's a brief video, just a couple minutes. But I want you to listen to Dr. Curtis Hudson. He stands up, and then he talks about this song and then sings it. I want you to watch and listen it with me. Now remember, he's 5 months prior. In 5 months from this time, he will be dead with cancer. I want you to listen and watch it.
Well, after all this singing, I shouldn't do this, but I'll come to the piano. Let me sing something to you. You won't mind a little country singing, you know. There might be a couple of country people in heaven. You can't ever tell. There might be some that don't have trained voices, you know.
Thank you.
trying to sing because I think I can sing. I just want to sing. Once I wondered how this sin had no peace, no joy within, and my soul was burdened down with pride. But the Savior came along and He showed me how to fly, and He placed me on the wind inside. Well, I'm on the wind inside. I'm on the wind inside. No more I'm sin. Well, I'm alive. I've been listed in the Bible for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord. I'm on the way inside. I will never have a fear.
Now think about that. Here's a man, been struggling with cancer all those years, those 3 years, 5 months prior to his death, and he gets up and sings that song, I'm on the winning side. Now I think that's the kind of testimony that inspires believers. Also, that's the kind of testimony that convicts unbelievers. I mean, if you're dying, 5 months of dying of cancer, boy, why aren't you complaining? How come you're not saying God's unfair? How come you're not having a pity party? How can you stand up and sing, I'm on the winning side? They don't understand that. They realize there must be something more about Jesus than just a religion because He's made an impact in your life. So I have a question for you this morning. What is the winning side? What is the winning side? And what does it mean to be on the winning side? Now that's what brings me back to our text this morning, because I think that's exactly what Jesus' attitude as He stood before Pilate here. He has the same attitude. In fact, I think I would say probably more accurately, Dr. Curtis Hudson is following the example of Jesus. The attitude of Dr. Curtis Hudson is a pattern that you see here that Jesus Himself sets for us here as He stands before Pilate. We had the same attitude. I'm on the winning side. So what does that mean, that we're on the winning side, and how can we be on the winning side? I want to share three things with you this morning about that. The first thing I want you to notice with me is this. Number one is the winning side is the Bible side. Why would you say that? Well, go back with me to John 19. And let me make sure we understand this. To crucifixion, we've kind of hinted about this and alluded to this, but the crucifixion was not a surprise to the Lord. The Lord didn't look down and say, hey, I can't believe what they're doing. I never thought they would do this. I thought if my son went down there, they would reverence him. They would worship him. They would fall at his feet. I can't believe what... That's not how the crucifixion happened. And I'd say this, actually, the crucifixion happened in complete fulfillment to God's word. God was not surprised a bit. In fact, God knew all about it ahead of time. And to some extent, it was the plan of God. Now, I think, obviously, in the heart of God, in the mind of God, God would have wanted people not to crucify the Son and to accept Him as a Savior. But God was not surprised by this, knew about this, and God had planned for it. Let me show you what I mean. Go back to John 19, if you will. Look at verse 23. Notice what the Bible says here. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also His coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, now notice this is happening in real time. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. Now watch this, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. They don't know this, but what they're doing was actually a part of God's plan. God knew all about this. That the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. We're not done yet. Go down to another place with me. Go look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Let me show you another place, verse 36. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another Scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. So what I'm telling you this morning is that when Jesus said, I'm on the winning side, He understood, I'm on the side of Scripture. I'm on the side of the Bible. This is exactly part of God's plan. Now, when you think about the crucifixion, it may seem like that the crucifixion was the accomplishment of man's scheme. The Jews had schemed against them, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of the Jewish leaders, the people had came up with their scheme. They said, we'll get Jesus alone, we'll find out where he's praying at, we'll arrest him when the multitude isn't there, we'll do it at night, no one will know about it, we'll rush him off to Pilate, we'll get him pronounced guilty, we'll crucify him, it'll be a done deal before anyone can get involved. That's what it seems like. It seems like the crucifixion is the accomplishment of man's schemes, but in reality, listen to me, it was the completion of God's plans. God knew all about it. And God made plans about it, and God was behind all of this. Notice what the Bible says in the book of Acts, Peter's preaching about this as is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Now watch, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of whom? God. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Another of your familiar verses in Revelation says this, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Here's what the Bible is saying, that before there was an Adam and Eve, before there was a world, Jesus said, I know what's going to happen. Man is going to sin. They're going to rebel against me. And Jesus volunteered to come down to earth. Knowing, we think about, oh, isn't that sweet Christmas story, the baby in the manger? And it is a great story, it's a great Christmas story, but that's not the end of the story. Why did he come to be born in a manger? Because he knew that there was a cross waiting for him. It was a part of God's plan. It is what Scripture talked about, what the Bible, that's exactly where Jesus lined up. I know what the Bible says about this. I know what the Scripture says about this. And I'm standing on the Bible side. That is the winning side. Now all the world, and we see this, I think if you're attentive, if you just pay attention to what's happening around us, all the world may howl and cry against God's Word. But God's Word will prevail. It is the winning side. No matter what man does, no matter how man schemes, no matter what man plans, no matter how man connives, it will not overcome what God has planned. Can I tell you this morning, the Bible side is God's side, and that's the winning side. Isaiah says this about this, in Isaiah 55, another, I would say, somewhat famous verse, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." Watch this. "It shall not return unto me void." In other words, God's not going to say something and then not happen, or God's not going to make a promise that won't be fulfilled, or God's not going to make a prophecy that won't come true. It's not going to be that way. "But it," His word, "shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." What God is saying is, I stand behind my word. I send my word out, and my word is going to come true. So when Jesus stood before Pilate, he knew he was on the winning side. Why? Because he knew exactly what the Scripture said. He knew exactly what the Bible said, and that is where he stood. Now let's make it a little more personal. Because the question isn't just, well, what side was Jesus on? Well, Jesus was on the winning side. The question, maybe more so, is what side are we on? Are we on the winning side? Are we on the Bible side? So I'd ask you this morning, as you think about your own life, if there is some debate about some situation in your life, some discussion, some decision that has to be made, something comes up and you say, boy, what should I do here? What is right about this? Or how should I respond to that? Or if I got to go forward in life, how should I do this? And where should I do it at? And I got some decisions to make, or I got some debate about whether something's right or wrong. As we come to those points, here's what I'd say to you. Don't poll your friends. We do that often. We go to our friends and say, well, what do you think? Well, what do you think? Well, what do you think? Here's what I find, and I know it's going to be unkind when I say it, but it's going to be very true when I say it. You know, if they're on the same level as you, they're your peers, let me tell you, they're as dumb as you. Why are you asking them? Don't go to the person who's dumb as you are to find out more information. We ought to go somewhere to someone who knows more than I know, because I already know what I know, and if you're my friend, you probably don't know more than me, because that's why you're my friend. So I need someone smarter. Why not go to the Word of God and find out what the Bible, what does God have to say about this? Don't poll your friends. Now watch this, and don't post it on Facebook. It's amazing how many times people make a life decision, and they'll ask people on Facebook. And some of those people, you don't even know them. Well, yeah, I do. I see their avatar. Yeah, that's probably some Google image they put on there. Who knows? Don't poll your friends. Don't post on Facebook. Find out what is the Bible side. If I got to make a decision about life, what I need to say is, what does the Bible say about this? Whatever the Bible says, that's where I need to stand. What about my friends? Who cares? What about Facebook? Who cares? What about the people out in the world? It doesn't matter. Where is the Bible in this? What does the Bible say? What does God want? That is the winning side. You find out where the Bible lines up on the issue, and you line up with the Bible. Don't worry where your friends line up. Line up with the Bible. Don't worry where, watch it. Don't worry where Hollywood. Let me just give you a little pet peeve. Why do these people who've done nothing in their entire life but pretend to be something they're not want to travel the world and tell us how to live? Like DiCaprio and people like that. And what's the other, Clooney. Clooney. Well, they go around the world, fly their jets around the world to tell these people, you know what, you need an electric car. Right. You know what, you spend more fuel in that jet than I ever spend in my SUV here. Why are you getting on me about it? They're hypocrites. You know what surprises us about all the people getting in trouble? That it surprises us. Why are we surprised when these liberals, we find out how wicked they are? They deny the Bible. They deny God. You look at their life. There's nothing good about their life. And now all of a sudden they're in trouble because you find out there's nothing good about their life. Why do we care what Hollywood thinks about how we live our life? Why do we care about the talking heads on TV? We listen to TV and say, well, you know, I heard so-and-so say this, but it doesn't matter if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. It doesn't matter if people on the radio. The only thing that matters is that we line up where the Bible is. Can I tell you this morning, if you're on the side of God's Word, you're on the winning side. Even if you're all by yourself, you're on the winning side. Now, we think this. We think, Well, it used to be everyone was on the Bible side. It's never been that way. Jesus himself often stood alone on the Bible side. Let me tell you an interesting story. We find it in Mark 5. I want you to notice what's going on here. When he was come in, he said to them, this is Jesus, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now just stop. I know you're reading ahead, but don't do that. If Jesus says it, that settles it. No, we checked her out. It doesn't matter what you checked out. No, the doctors came in. Doesn't matter what the doctor said. Jesus said, the damsel is not dead. I can tell you this, she's not dead. You don't have a doctor's degree. No, but I believe what the Bible says. If the Lord says it, I'm going to believe it. Now watch their response. And they laughed him, Jesus, to scorn. They mocked him. They laughed. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about. We already figured this out. We got all the professors in. We got all the doctors in. We have all the specialists and all the experts. And they say this. And Jesus said, I don't care what they say. She's not going to be dead. I'm telling you. And they laughed at him to scorn, the Bible says. Now watch this. When he had put them out. Oh, I like that. Get out of here. And he put them all out. He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. You know what changed everything? God's word. Because if God says it, it's going to happen. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was at the age of 12 years. Now, watch this. And they were astonished with greatest, wow! How did we get that wrong? Because you're not on the Bible side. All of your education, all of your degrees, all of your experience, all of your plans are not going to overcome what God says. You better find out what God says about it, because God's side is always the winning side. And God's side is the Bible side. So I'm telling you this morning, we as God's people need to be on the Bible side if we're going to be on the winning side. Now we'll move quickly. More to say, but I want to add to a couple of these other points. Number one, the winning side is the Bible side. Then I want you to notice this, the second thing we see in our text. Number two is this, the winning side is the surrendered side. What do I mean by that? Well, go back with me to John 19. We saw these verses a couple of times. I want you to look at them again because there's somewhat of a back and forth going on that we don't always completely understand because we're not really sure what is being said here. So let me explain a little bit so you grasp what it's saying. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? Now, what he's saying is this. That word power means authority. What Pilate is saying is, I'm in control. I'll make the decision. You better listen to me. You see, I'm the guy in control right now. You better listen to me. You better follow me. You better surrender to me. I'm the power here. I'm the authority here. I want you to notice Jesus' response. Look at verse 11. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power, no authority at all against me, except it were given from thee above. Jesus understood this. The only authority that was going to be in Jesus' life is the authority that God allowed in his life. What he's saying is this. The only control, Pilate, you have at the moment is because he who has the authority has given you that control. Not because you took it. Not because you're stronger. But God is simply allowing this to happen. This is what we're talking about, the surrendered side. Pilate, now watch this. I like this. I like the whole thing, but I like this part here. Pilate wanted Jesus to know who was in control. That's really what happened. Pilate's kind of puffing out his chest. You know who I am? I'm the guy who says thumbs up or thumbs down. You better listen to me. I'm the guy here. I'm top dog here. Pilate wanted Jesus to know who was in control. Now watch this. Jesus knew who was in control, but it wasn't Pilate. It was God. No matter what is going on, God ultimately was the one in control. Now, why is this? Now, watch. A life that is surrendered to God is a life that can be controlled by God. Why was God in control of this situation? Because Jesus was completely surrendered to God. So whatever was going on was ultimately being controlled by the Lord Himself, God Himself. The confidence we have in God as we go through life, as we think about Dr. Curtis Hudson and singing that song 5 months prior to dying, the confidence we have in God comes from knowing that God is in control of our lives. And that is because we have surrendered that control to God. John 8 says this, "Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He." Now watch this, "and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." Now it doesn't mean simply that Jesus was sinless, that's included in there, but it means more than this. Because if you back it up, what He's saying is, the only thing I'm doing is what He wants me to do. He's in control because I've completely surrendered everything to Him. I only do what He wants me to do. When your life is surrendered, and God is in control of your life, you're on the winning side. So I ask you this morning, who's in control of your life? You see, the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the King of Kings. But I'd ask you this morning, is He your King? He's the Lord of Lords, yep. But is He your Lord? Is there a surrendered life? That's the winning side. Have you ever fully surrendered your life to the Lord? Fully surrendered your life to the Lord? So what do you mean by that? Well, let's delve down, because it's easy to just kind of gloss over it and let's get to the next point. Let's not do that. Let's stop and let's meddle for a moment. Have you ever gone through your entire house and pointed to all the various things in your house and asked the Lord what was His thoughts about each of those things? Have you ever gone, maybe you have a shelf over here that has different movies. Have you ever said, "Lord, what about that movie? What about that movie? What about that movie? What about that movie? Lord, what about that movie?" That's what we're talking about. Is that surrendered? Do you ever go through maybe your now we would say, if we dated ourselves, go through your albums, go through your records, a little bit maybe newer, have you gone through your CDs, but today we'd have to say, do you go through your playlist? Do you go through your MP3 directory? And do you say, "Lord, what about this song? What about that song? Lord, what about that song there? I mean, they're swearing. That's music right out of the bar. And what about this song here? They're talking about perverse and wicked stuff. What about that song?" Are we that surrendered to the, do we surrender our lives to the Lord? We go through our closet and say, "Lord, what about that article of clothing? Lord, should I wear that? I mean, That's before I got saved, and I bought that because it showed off my body and I wanted to get people to whistle at me or to look at me, or I was trying to present myself in a way that was seductive, but that's obvious now. I'm saved. That shouldn't be my thought now." Or maybe we go through maybe our magazine rack and say, "Lord, what about that magazine? Boy, that's a men's magazine, but there's all it is just borderline pornography. Boy, should that magazine be in my house?" Do we go through our life and look at every event and ask the Lord, "Lord, what about this event in my life? How do you want to use it?" We tend to live our life as if, here's what I'm doing, and every now and then we'll see what the Lord would, maybe once a week we'll come to church and maybe the Lord has something to say about my life. Can I tell you, every moment of your life should be somehow connected to the Lord? You know, when you have a setback, it could be financial, it could be physical, health-wise, relationship-wise, when you have a setback, we tend to complain about it, get upset about it, get mad about it, but do we ever surrender it? Do we ever go to the Lord and say, "Lord, this situation here, can I be honest with you, Lord, stinks. Don't like it, don't want it, can't figure out why it's here, but You're my God. You're my King, You're my Lord. How can I use this to bring You glory and honor?" Typically, Again, I'm going to meddle a little bit. Typically, here's how we look at our events. Lord, how can you fix this? Lord, how can you change this? How can you take away the problem? I'm not saying those are wrong things, but we never say, Lord, how could you use it? It could be the reason you're in that difficult situation is because the Lord has someone there to you witness to. Now, I'm telling you this. We don't believe it. This is Bible. That God sometimes brings you into valleys and difficulties, not because there's sin in your life, not because he hates you, but because there's someone there that you can be a witness to. Why would the Lord do that to me? Let me tell you, because the value of a soul is more than the value of your house, the value of your car, the value of your checking account, the value of your CDs, the value of your pension or your retirement. If you're saved on your way to heaven, the only thing that matters is how can my life be used of the Lord? How can the Lord use these things? And that's what we're talking about, being surrendered. Instead of saying, Lord, this hurts me or this bothers me, or I don't like this, say, Lord, how can you use? Go back for Dr. Curtis Hudson for a moment. How does a man dying of cancer, who served the Lord, who's really has a wonderful testimony up to the point, up to 1992, okay, prior to his diagnosis of cancer. Here he was a preacher, he built a wonderful church, he was an editor of Sword of the Lord, preached across the country, probably around the world, I guess, but mostly across the country. Had a great testimony, many saved, one of the best preachers. Many would say this, in fact, many have said this, if you wanted one preacher to preach one sermon on salvation, who would it be? Almost every preacher would say, Dr. Curtis Hudson. Thousands of people saved in his ministry. You go to the doctor and the doctor says, prostate cancer, real bad, not going to make it. You could say, God, this ain't fair. I gave you my life. I've served you faithfully. I'm still relatively young. Why would you do? That's not how he approached it. He was a surrendered person. So when he realized God has brought cancer into my life, it wasn't, woe is me, this ain't right, God hates me. It was, how can God use this? Because God is still in control. Towards the end, he wrote this. It's called Thoughts on Cancer. It's a whole long list. I'm just going to read just a couple statements he wrote. This is what we're talking about. This is the testimony of a surrendered life. Cancer can hurt you, but it cannot harm you. Cancer can shorten your earthly life, but it cannot affect your eternal life. Cancer can make you weak, but it cannot take away the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Cancer can incapacitate you, but it cannot captivate you. Cancer may bring pain, but it cannot keep you from praising the Lord and rejoicing in His name. Cancer may put you in the grave, now watch this, but it cannot keep you there. There shall be a resurrection. Cancer may follow you to the graveyard, but it cannot follow you beyond. Now watch, here's the last statement I'll give you. Cancer may rob you of your strength, but it cannot rob you of your Savior. Now that is a testimony of someone who surrendered, someone who understands, why are you on the winning side, Dr. Hudson? Because you got it all figured out? Nope, not all figured out. Why are you on the winning side, Dr. Hudson? Everything going your way? Nope. I'm facing cancer. Why are you on the winning side? Because this is the Bible side, and this is the surrendered side, and this is the winning side. It's exactly how Jesus looked at it. Pilate, I'm on the winning side. This is what the scripture talks about. Pilate, I'm on the winning side. You're not in charge. You're not in control of me. He who sits on the throne of heaven, he's in control of my life. I surrender to him. Now, he may be letting you do something, but he's letting you do it. You're not doing it on your own. The winning side is the Bible side. The winning side is the surrendered side. Now, I'll give you the third one. The third one's a little different. The first two, the is, this is an isn't. The winning side is the Bible side, is the Bible side. The winning side is the surrendered side. Now, I want you to notice this, number three. The winning side isn't the popular side. Go back with me to John chapter 19. Look with me in verse 12. Notice what the Bible says again. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha, and he begins going through this, but I'm going to drop down. Look at verse number 15. No, just go ahead and pick up 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. Now look at verse 15. But they, this is the crowd. Here's Jesus by himself. Here's the crowd. This is the majority. People say, well, if the majority's for it, it must be right. Let me tell you, the majority right now is for crucifying him. How right is that? The majority stands against Jesus. Jesus stands alone, but he's on the winning side, the Bible side, the surrender side, but it is not the popular side. Look at verse 15. But they cried out, away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to him, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered. Now watch this. We have no king but Caesar. Can I tell you, from that moment to this moment, they have rued that statement. They rejected their king. Can I tell you, from that moment to this moment, as much as we ought to pray for Jerusalem, and the Jews are still God's covenant people, I understand that, but can I tell you, the history of the last 2,000 years have been a bloody history for Israel. They rejected their king. We have no king but Caesar! That wasn't the popular side that Jesus was on, but it was the winning side. Every generation, now listen carefully, every generation fights this battle we're about to talk about. This battle about going against the crowd. Somehow, as we end 2017 and get ready to begin 2018, if the Lord tarries his coming here, as we look and we say, boy, things are different now than they were 50 years ago. Yeah, you're right. We didn't have cell phones and didn't have the internet. But I tell you, people are people. The winning side has never been the popular side. It's never been, the world has never embraced biblical Christianity. The world has always had the same attitude about biblical Christianity. They've rejected it, they refused it, they've turned away from it. Every generation fights this battle. And that is this idea about going against the crowd. And every generation, the crowd is going against the Lord. Jesus himself taught about this in Matthew 7. Very famous verse again. Enter ye into the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. You think about the winning side. Let me just say this. The winning side is not the side that has man's applause. If you're waiting for this, and you're waiting for the world to applaud you, you're waiting for the wrong thing. Let me tell you what the world will applaud. The world applauds when you are gender fluid. When today I'm this and tomorrow I'm that, and who knows, the third day I might be one or the other or something else. I don't know, man, woman, goat, sheep, I'm something. The world applauds that. Oh, how elevated. The world applauds when you reject creation and believe in evolution. The world applauds when you reject Christ and say, no, we're agnostic or atheistic or truth is whatever you want it to be. That's what the world applauds. But that's not the winning side. The winning side doesn't have man's applause. The winning side doesn't have the media's approval. If you're waiting for that newspaper article, that ABC, some show's going on ABC or CBS or whatever the other, one of those networks, and all of a sudden, breaking news! And all of a sudden, the guy's behind the desk, breaking news, fellas. We now understand that God is God in heaven and Jesus is his son. You need to be saved. If you're waiting for that day, it's not going to happen. The world is not going to embrace what we're talking about. If you're waiting for the man's applause, it ain't going to happen. That's not the winning side. The winning side doesn't have the media's approval. The winning side does not have society's accolades. If you want to understand how goofy our society is, just, okay, don't. In reality, I'm saying this rhetorically, okay? Watch something like the Oscars. They're full of... Okay, always stop. Think about what I'm saying before I say what I want, say what I should. They're full of vile, wicked, perverted people. Let me... Okay. We rode this horse a moment ago. Let's get back on this horse because it was kind of a good horse to ride. You know, when the... Here's the thing. The world, the media, society looks and they go like, Harvey Weinstein! Oh! And they mention all these people. But when you delve down to the articles, here's what they always say. Yeah, we always knew this. It was always under there. Under here. No one ever talked about it. Can I tell you? The world knows how perverted the world is. And they're putting people in front of us that they know are perverts. Why do we want their approval? Why do we want their accolades? Why do we want their awards? The winning side is not, doesn't have man's applause. The winning side doesn't have the media's approval. The winning side doesn't have society's accolades. The winning side doesn't have the world's adoration. But it does have Jesus. Crucify him! Whole crowd, crucify, we have no king but Caesar. The crowd is yelling. All alone over here is Jesus by himself. On one side, the crowd. On one side, what everyone agrees with. On one side, what is acceptable and politically correct to say. On one side, what will get you the applause and the slap on the back. On the other side, isolated and alone. Can I ask you this morning, what side do you want to be on? Because it hasn't changed much in 2,000 years. One side, the crowd is yelling, crucify him. On the other side, Jesus stands alone. What matters more to you? The crowd or Jesus? The winning side is the Bible side. The winning side is the surrender side. And the winning side is not the popular side. So I ask you this morning, do you want to be on the winning side? So what would that mean? Well, the first thing it would mean, I think, very clearly, very obviously, but very definitely, is this: we have to come and place your faith in Christ as your Savior. Get off the fence, make a decision, accept Christ. And you say, well, Pastor, you say that every Sunday. Try to. You kind of push that every Sunday. Try to. Because every Sunday there's people who need to make that decision. See, we assume that everyone's here Sunday morning because everyone's saved. That's a bad assumption. There's young people here. You're not saved. Parents think you are. But you're not. You know you're not. There's people here, a member of our church. Adults, you've been here maybe all the 12 years of our church. You're not saved. You know you're not. And you have never been willing to submit to that because you say my pride and what would people think, and that would mean I'd have to... Here, let me tell you one of the big hindrances that I found. People say, if I came and really got saved, I'd have to get baptized again. Yeah? But I don't want to do that. Really? You want to die and go to hell because you don't want to get baptized again? Are you saved this morning? Is Christ really your Savior? Here's the second thing. By the way, that's the eternal winning side. Here's the second thing. Come and surrender to Christ as your Lord. Now, there's a few who need number one. There's many who need number two. We are not surrendered. We're materialistic. We are people-focused. We are selfish. We are pleasure-oriented. But we're not surrendered. We like our sin. We like our sin a lot. And we hold on to it very dearly. But that is not the winning side. And when those things come in your life that throw your whole life upside down and you say, oh, I can't figure out what's going on, and the problem is because you're not surrendered. You don't see your life as some that God is in control. Now, I say this, and I want to be careful how I say it, because I never want to put myself on a pedestal, because that's a very easy way to get knocked down real quick that way, when you think you're something, and the Lord has ways of bringing you, realizing you're nothing. But I will say this, and I don't mean this in a proud or haughty way, just as a testimony. When I surrendered my life as a teenager, I said, Lord, you got it all. You got all of me. You got my past. Thank God he forgives it. But you got my future. You got my plans, my desires. I didn't say, Lord, I surrender. Now you help me do what I want. I said, no, Lord, I surrender. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? How do you want me to think? How do you want me to respond? Now, I don't know what would have become of my life if I had not have surrendered. I probably would have gone into medicine or something like that. Was kind of the direction I was going. I wanted to make a bunch of money. Can't tell you necessarily I would have been a really wicked person. I mean, I wasn't involved in drugs or anything like that. But I do know this, with the bitterness and the hatred is in my heart, I would have been a miserable person my whole life. The joy I have, the love I have is because as a young person, I surrendered my life to the Lord. Why don't you come this morning, let go and let God be in charge? In every issue of life, you need to stand on the Bible side. In every group of people you're around, you stand on the Bible side. And when the Bible side isn't the popular side, you stand there anyways. If you have to stand all alone, you stand all alone. That's called being on the winning side. Now here's what we're going to do, something a little different. I want you to stand with me. We're going to stand together. Normally we stand, we have our heads bowed, our eyes closed. We're not going to do that this morning. Want to ask Mrs. Daniel to come to the piano? I'm going to ask you this morning, two things. Number one, do you know Christ as your Savior? Get it settled this morning. If Christ is your Savior, what are you holding on to that's more important than Him in your life? See, we all want to be on the winning side as long as God joins us. That's not how it is. The winning side is you find where God is, you join Him. He is the winning side. We're going to sing this song together. Brother Choma is going to come and lead us. The words will be up here. This will be our invitation as we sing this song. If you need to come this morning, I'll be up front. If you're not saved, you let me know. We'll talk. We'll give you. We'll share the gospel with you. You can leave this morning knowing Christ is Savior. If you are saved, there's something in your life you need to deal with, come. You say, well, everyone's watching. Yeah, they are. But if you're surrendered, it won't matter. When the Lord's dealing with you, it doesn't matter what other people are seeing. We're going to sing this song. There's three verses. We'll sing it together. We've never sung it before, but I trust you'll do a good job at it. The altar's open. If you need to come, you come. You pray while others are singing. That's a message. You sing us. Sing with us.